Happy are the sad. That's how I titled my message for today. But that sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? I mean, if I would say, happy are the glad, then you know what I mean. And many things can cause you gladness, can make you happy. When you hear good news about someone dear to you, when you make promotion at your work, when you are going on a holiday, etc. Other things can cause you sadness, a sudden loss of something or someone. A beloved one who gives up following the Lord. Things like that cause you sorrow. And life on earth is full of that kind of sorrow. If you live consciously in this world, there are always things to grieve about, to weep about, to mourn about. Our Prime Minister has asked the nation to make this Sunday a day of mourning, to show our compassion with those who have been directly affected by the enormous fires in Victoria. And there's reason indeed to grieve and mourn about the tragedies of human life. But let's ask a question. Is there anyone who likes to grieve and to mourn? I can't think that. Sadness is not an emotion that we cherish. We rather leave that behind us as soon as possible. So how could anyone say, blessed are those who mourn? Or as I put it, happy are the sad. That is, with a difficult word, a paradox, a kind of contradiction. Because sadness and happiness are, in our experience, conflicting emotions. They exclude each other. And quite naturally, we prefer the gladness. But if we listen to the Bible, we might make some discoveries. I think the book of Ecclesiastes gives us a kind of hint. And we find there the same paradox as Jesus makes. It's better to go into a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. As a boy, I struggled with that saying. I was about 16 when I saw my grandmother a couple of hours before she died. It was quite a shock to me to see her like that. And the next day, my grandparents' house was a day of mourning. And a few months before that, they had celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. I remember very well what occasion I liked better. So I had trouble to make sense out of Ecclesiastes. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. Now, not for my heart. That's what I thought then. But since then, I've grown in understanding. And I know now that the Bible was right and is right. And at the time, I was wrong. Because there's indeed something very good about entering into a house of mourning. For in a house of mourning, you see the reality of human life. Lots of tears, lots of pain, lots of hurt, ending in death for all of us. And all that is caused by human sin. That's what you see in a house of mourning. But when you go there, you also find out where your comfort comes from. The preacher in Ecclesiastes knows that lots of laughter in this world is plain foolishness. It's merely denying the reality that we do live in a place that has been cursed when man fell into sin. Cursed because of our own sinfulness. Now, there is no better to get rid of our delusion that life should be fun than to enter into a house of mourning and get wise. Now when Jesus says, blessed are those who are mourning, he again comes up with something that I earlier called the upside down values of the kingdom of God. See, Christian values are markedly different from the values of this world. And with the help of Ecclesiastes, we can say this world and what it has to offer is a mere delusion. And the more you are enjoying this world and live in that delusion, the further away you are from seeing the kingdom of God. 2 weeks ago, we gave attention to the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is saying there, in order to enter into my kingdom, you've got to be poor in spirit. You first have to look into the mirror and see yourself as you really are in God's eyes. And that is a very humbling experience, because it leads you to the conclusion, I have nothing to give to God, and I can do nothing to change myself, and I am a nobody from his perspective, and therefore I can only plead on God's grace and mercy towards me, because I myself am spiritually bankrupt. Now that attitude of total humbleness, which can only be worked in you by the Holy Spirit, is an absolute requirement for entering into the kingdom of God. Without that, there's no way. Utter humility is necessary. So in short, if you have listened to and believed God's requirements for kingdom life, and the requirement of kingdom life is this: be perfect since your Father in heaven is perfect, be holy since I am holy, then you know there is no way that I can be like that. Now once you admit that, truly admit that to God in your mind, because you understand that, you will find that there comes an emotional response to that understanding in your heart. You start to mourn. There is a deep sorrow in you. You know that you have completely failed the Lord. You've messed up your life. You've wasted so much energy just to please yourself. Well, such a sorrow is what Paul calls a godly sorrow. A Holy Spirit created sorrow, which brings you to repentance. And that is what it is all about. Think of King David in the Old Testament. A good number of years into his kingship, he didn't go out anymore with his armies to fight the enemies. He enjoyed lazy days on his palace roof. And that's where he got filled with lust for the beautiful Bathsheba. He invited her to come up to him, and he slept with her. And he thought, as a king, he could get away with that. But the Lord had seen it. And the first time that David realized that he had a problem was when Bathsheba sent him news that she was pregnant from David. Well, then David argued, if I can get rid of Bathsheba's husband, I am free to marry her and all is fine. And so he did. But the Lord had seen it all. And he made David feel miserable as never before. But David denied for a long time that his depression could have something to do with his sin. And it was not until the prophet Nathan came to him and showed David the ugliness of his sin that he repented in sack and ashes. Well, that's how David looked back on his period of denial. And you can read it in Psalm 32. He says this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did no longer cover up my iniquity. And then I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." And then he goes on and sings about the blessing of having received forgiveness. Do you see the picture? See, when David realized his sin, he immediately started to mourn. And he wept in utter misery about the ugliness of his own character. That he, who had received so many blessings from the Lord, would be able to destroy someone else's family and even take an innocent man's life out of pure selfishness. How can I fall that deep? Am I that bad? And the inescapable answer for David, and for that matter for all of us, is yes. That is what I am able to. And once been made so contrite, David sees no other way than to throw himself at the feet of the Lord and beg for mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know what? He received it. After his genuine repentance, God created an unmistakable sense in his heart. My sins are forgiven. Blessed are those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. I don't think there's happiness in the mourning itself. As I said earlier, mourning is always miserable. There's nothing enjoyable about it. Ask David. Or think of yourself, how you feel after you've mucked it up terribly. How you can feel ashamed of what you said or what you did. You shouldn't think either that mourning, that it can be your effort to find comfort. If you mourn hard enough, then you'll find it. It's not like that. It's more this. Genuine mourning over your sin creates a response in God's heart. He sees it. He knows what the state of your heart is. And then he comes to comfort you. See what happens when you allow sin in your life is this. Your open relationship with God suffers. You can't look him straight into the eyes anymore, so to speak. Your joy in belonging to him is gone. Shame and guilt are written all over your face. Unconfessed sin ruins your relationship with God. Not from his side, but from your side. But he keeps talking to you, but you have nothing to say. And I think that the Apostle James is thinking of that when he calls his reader to grieve, to wail, and to mourn. That's not about common human misery. Whenever we experience loss, we grieve and mourn rather spontaneously. But James is talking here to Christians who have given up placing the Lord and his kingdom first place in their life. They've made friendship with the world and what this world has to offer. They are compromising their Christian calling. That's why James called them you double-minded people. Yeah? With one foot you're in the kingdom of God, with the other foot you're in the world. That doesn't work like that. So his call for repentance ends then with the words, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Obviously, they needed that, to be lifted up. Their sins and their compromising had taken away their joy out of the relationship with God. Made them feel depressed. They felt far away from God. But God had not moved away from them. They had moved away from God. And therefore James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Draw closer to him and you will find comfort with the only comforter. Now friends, when I explain this beatitude, then some might think, well, this is then about becoming a Christian. And surely, it plays a role in that. You first have to mourn about your sins, and when God sees that you are genuine in your repentance, then he will comfort you. And then from then on, some people think you are forever happy in Jesus. Now, listening to the Apostle James, that's not what it is. You know who are forever happy in Jesus? All the believers on the other side of the grave. And those on this side experience somewhat different, something far different. As they are following Jesus, they realize that they follow a man of sorrows. And his sorrow was not about his own sin or about his own pain. His sorrow was about the sins of his people. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the symbol of God's nearness to his people, but Jesus wept because the people there kept their hearts away from their God. So in that sense, Jesus had nothing to laugh about while on earth. He went through all the human emotions of weeping and crying and hungering and thirsting and longing. But we never read about him laughing. Now, I'm not saying that a follower of Jesus should never laugh then. But I fear there is too much laughing off serious problems nowadays. People seem to be very keen to visit houses of laughter, but they run from houses of mourning because they can't handle that. There's a lot of foolishness around in this world, friends. Just think about these things for yourselves and think, where are you at? Keep mourning with now and then a smile. It's better than keep smiling all the time, because that's what the world wants to do. For it is those who mourn who will be comforted. So what I try to say actually is this: mourning is a kind of permanent feature of believers. And at the same time, being comforted is permanent too. For God is faithful and he comforts those in distress. Jesus himself is a comforter too. And speaking to him and listening to him will lift you up. And most importantly, the Holy Spirit is the comforter par excellence. When Jesus left this world to take his throne in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to replace him, in his own words, as the comforter. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lives in all true believers. And he is the one who convicts you of sin deep in your heart and mind. He is the one who makes you utterly miserable when you do not confess your sin. And he is the one who restores full communion with you once you have confessed your sin. See, confession and comfort always go hand in hand. So you will be missing out on this comfort if you keep denying your sin, if you refuse to confess your sin. It might be that you love your sin too much, that you're actually addicted to it, so that you don't mourn over it, but rather cherish it. It might be that you are too arrogant to admit your failures. It might even be that you think that your sin is unforgivable. That's a form of arrogance too. God has seen worse things in people and still forgave them when they humbled themselves. When you consider your sins and find it hard to confess them, never forget that Jesus died for each and every one of them. He died for the fact that you were born in sin. He died for the fact that it took you years to give God the honor he deserves. He died for the fact that you were not too friendly to your wife this morning, or that you told off your children in an unreasonable way. He died for the fact that you didn't care a lot for the well-being of your fellow man, of your brothers and sisters and the Lord, and left care and attention for other people's to do. Keep the cross central in your life, friends. That's what it comes down to. Keep that cross central, because then you know there is a reason for mourning. And at the same time, you know where your comfort comes from that same cross. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus, being the very Word of God, will make sure that this beatitude will become a reality in the life of each of his children. Let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, we thank you that you continue to speak to us, even if we sometimes remain silent towards you, even when we cover up our own iniquities with excuses, with reasonings of our own mind, whereas we know they do not make sense in your eyes. So, Lord, we pray that we all may humble ourselves under you. We pray that we may realize the extent of our sin and the ugliness of it, so that we start to mourn over it. Lord, we pray that we may experience your comfort that's available for all those who turn to you in true faith and seek your grace, because you are a God of grace. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you for that, and we realize that we are daily dependent on that same grace. Lord, help us all to understand these things, to live these things, to experience this comfort, so that we may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and may become a living witness of your grace for miserable sinners. Amen.